Hello, I'm Michael Mazzalonga with another edition of Bible Talk. Today, we're going to talk about the end of the world. Now, when I talk about the end of the world, people are usually frightened. For example, back in the 30s, an actor named Orson Welles created a radio drama entitled The War of the Worlds. And in this radio drama, he pretended that the Earth was being attacked by beings from outer space. Now, when people heard this program, they actually believed that these things were taking place. And some people died from heart attacks because they were afraid that it was the time of the end of the world. Well, I don't blame them, because whenever you watch TV or read a magazine or a book about this subject, it seems that people are always describing the end of the world in terms of the bizarre or science fiction or wars. Well, I'm no prophet, and I don't know when the end of the world is going to be, but I do know that the Bible does teach some very specific and easily understood things about the end of the world. And I'd like to share those things with you today. So, get your Bibles, a pencil, a piece of paper, and join our study class today as we explore the doctrines concerning the end of the world. We'll be right back after this. All right, welcome to another Bible class today on Bible Talk. We have a very interesting subject today. We're going to talk about the end of the world. You ever wonder why there's so many different teachings about the end of the world? You talk to one guy, he says, well, the end of the world is going to be this way, and you talk to someone else, and they describe it in another way. Well, the Bible, of course, teaches only one thing, but there are a lot of people who have a lot of different ideas about the end of the world. And before I start to talk about this, I need to explain two very important historical events. If we don't understand two key historical events, we really cannot understand what the Bible teaches about the end of the world. So we're going to do that first. I like to give you a little bit of background to our Bible study. The first key event that we need to understand, key historical event that we need to understand, is the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in the year 70 AD. Now, in the first period of its growth, the greatest challenge to the Christian faith or the Christian church was the Jewish leadership. In other words, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem were bent on destroying the Christian faith. You see, when Christianity started, most people thought that it was just another branch of the Jewish religion, and it was tolerated, another sect of the Jewish religion. And with time, however, it was demonstrated that Christianity wasn't just another branch of the Jewish religion, but it really was a religion separate and apart from Judaism. And so the Jewish leaders were intent on destroying this new faith. Does anyone remember the name of the person who was the great leader among the Jews who was trying to persecute the Christian church in the first century? Saul, right. And he changed his name to Paul, or the Lord changed his name to Paul, and eventually he became one of the greatest missionaries in the first century. Okay, now, aside from the physical persecution, and we could talk a long time about the physical persecution, there was also a kind of an ideological persecution. Because here you had two religions, okay, who were kind of fighting ideologically one another. You had, for example, the Jewish religion, Judaism, and Judaism claimed to be the spokesman for God. In other words, the Jews and their center in Jerusalem and the temple and their sacrificial system claimed to be the place where religious authority dwelled. Okay? In other words, the Jewish people, and rightly so, because all throughout the Old Testament, they claimed to be the chosen people of God, and they were the chosen people of God. Their temple was magnificent, their priesthood was splendid, and they claimed to speak for God. They were God's people, their temple was God's temple, and when you came to Jerusalem, when you wanted to worship, you went to Jerusalem. On the other hand, Christianity and Christians, the disciples of Jesus, they claimed that the Messiah was Jesus, and all the promises that were made to the Jews had been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And now they believe that all the religious authority was in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth belong to who? Belong to me. And so Christianity, on the other hand, was saying, no. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. All religious authority dwells in Him, and All worship should be offered to Him. So there was a great battle going on ideologically between these two religions. Okay, in 70 AD, a dramatic event occurred, very dramatic, that changed the course of religious history. In that time, the Roman Empire was the Romans ruled the world, and Jerusalem was merely a place that was under their, domain. And the Jewish people were always in rebellion. They were tired of being under Rome. They wanted to be free and so on and so forth. And eventually, the Roman government got tired of this rebellion, and they sent an army in 70 AD. And in that year, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They also destroyed the temple. I mean, if you read the accounts in, not in the Bible, but in historical accounts, Josephus, for example, he's a Jewish historian. He writes about the destruction of Jerusalem. It was a terrible event. The Romans laid siege to the city, and they just waited them out, and they starved them out. And when they went in, they killed over 200,000 people during that terrible destruction. They tore down the walls of the city. Only one wall is left, one wall was left standing. That is the Western Wall, and it's still standing today. Not only did they destroy the city, but they also destroyed the temple. Brick by brick, they took it down, they destroyed it, they took the people out of the city, they slaughtered them, they put them. It was a terrible, terrible massacre. A few years later, other Roman leaders went into Jerusalem, and they set up idols inside the temple. Where the holiest place was in the temple, they set up pagan idols and offered animal sacrifices to pagan gods. In doing this, they desecrated that place for all time. So with this total destruction, we have the end of Jerusalem as a religious center of authority for the Jewish people during that time, especially during the first and second century. And after that, we see Christianity going forward unhindered. Not that I want to get something straight here. It isn't the Christians who brought on the war or brought on the massacre. As a matter of fact, they escaped the city and escaped that destruction. It just means that later on, Christianity was able to evolve and develop without hindrance from the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. Okay, you got that? Everybody understand? All right, good. Now, there's a second great event that we need to understand that happened, well, not at that time, but it happened a little later on, a couple of centuries later. And that was the destruction or the fall of the Roman Empire. Remember I said the Roman Empire ruled during that time? I mean, they ruled. We're not talking about benevolence here. We're talking they ruled with an iron fist. You did what they said or you were gone. That was it. They ruled. And as far as Christianity is concerned, the Christian church was tolerated in the first century by the Roman government, so long as they didn't cause any problems, so long as they were considered part of the Jewish religion, there was no problem. But as soon as Christianity started evolving away, as soon as it began to establish itself as a separate and distinct religion, then the Roman government did not want to tolerate it, and it began to persecute it. And so in the year 68 AD, Nero, the emperor, began officially persecuting Christians and the Christian church throughout the empire. And this persecution went on for, several centuries, off and on, until the 4th century. Now, by the 4th century, what happened was that the Roman Empire began to crumble from within, and eventually it fell, and a new empire was established. Well, the interesting thing is that during 4 centuries, the Roman Empire persecuted Christianity. But after 4 centuries, Christianity became the official religion of the new empire. And those are things, that are important to know. Okay, someone said, now I'm almost out of breath telling you all these facts here. And, Denis back there is telling me 5 minutes, we've got this class 6 minutes. We've just reviewed almost the history of the first 4 centuries in 6 minutes. So if you ask me why I'm out of breath, now you know. Now, the reason I tell you this, someone will say, so what's the point? What's the point in all of this? So what? The Roman Empire falls. So what? 70 AD, Jerusalem falls. Well, this is the point, and I'm going to get to it right now. In Matthew chapter 24, and if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open to Matthew chapter 24, okay? And at home, our friends at home who are listening, and by now you've probably got the hang of this. We do Bible study, so we ask you to get your Bibles out and your New Testaments out and open to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read just a few lines of Scripture here in a moment. Now in Matthew chapter 24, and in Mark chapter 13, and in Luke chapter 21, in these three places in the gospel, Jesus gives a long speech about the end of the world, or it seems the end of the world. He talks about when he is going to return. And I'm going to read just a few verses. I think I chose verse 6 and 7. You know, this is the speech where Jesus is saying to his apostles, "And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." And he goes on and on and on, telling us about the terrible things that are going to happen in the future. And then in the book of Revelation, you know, at the end of the Bible, that book that talks about, you know, the horror and the monsters and the seals open and all the terrible things that are going to happen on the earth at the end of the world, John is writing in the book of Revelation. People look at Matthew and Luke and Mark, and they look at Revelation and they figure, hey, these two people, you know, Jesus and John, are talking about the end of the world. And they try to interpret these writings in three different ways. And very quickly, I'm going to tell you the three most popular interpretations of what Jesus and what John are writing about. First of all, there are some people who think that when Jesus is saying, you know, and you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars and so on and so forth, and when John is talking about the terrible catastrophe that's going to happen, some people nowadays think that Jesus and John are talking about the end of the world, when the end of the world is going to be. And a lot of them spend their time trying to match modern day events to biblical ideas. So they look at the paper and they say, oh, there's a war starting over here and this government fell over here, so this must mean that Jesus is going to be coming back in 6 months, or on the 12th of August 1994, Jesus is going to, you know, they try to predict the end. No, but wait a second now. They try to predict the end because they think that that's what Jesus was saying here. Now, other people, they look at this scripture and they say, what's happening here is that Jesus was talking to the apostles and the disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem. You see now I explain this thing to you? They think Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and they think John is talking about the end of the Roman Empire. So for some people, everything that Jesus and John is talking about has already happened. And then there's a third group of people who think that Jesus and John are talking about a cycle of events that will take place throughout history, beginning with the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the Roman Empire, and repeating itself throughout history until one day Jesus is going to come and it's all going to end. Those are the three famous interpretations. Okay, now, when we come back, we're going to look at two particular scriptures that are very clear, that give us some indication as to what is really going to happen at the end of the world, and help us to understand clearly how we can be ready. So stay with us. We'll be right back. Okay, let's get back to work here. We've got a lot of material to cover on this lesson about the end of the world. I ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter, please, chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, actually, we're going to look at. Now, I've been telling you about the end of the world. I've been telling you that different people have different ideas about the end of the world. And a lot of people, they kind of give up. You know, they say, oh, this is too hard. I give up. You can't understand anything. So they never read that part, or they try to ignore that part. Well, I'm not saying that there are things in the Bible that are all easy to understand. There are some parts that are very clear and easy to understand. Others are a little more difficult, takes a little more time, a little more study. We're now going to look at two scriptures that are very clear about the end of the world that we can all understand. So at least we can go away from this class feeling a little more secure about our knowledge concerning the end times. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. Let's read verses 1 to 4 together. Peter says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" And so Peter here is saying, look, don't be discouraged, you guys. This talking about the end of the world, this teaching about the end of the world, people will come to you and they'll laugh at you. They'll say, what's the matter? You guys are a bunch of dummies. I mean, you know, you're talking about the end of the world, Jesus is going to come. Look around, everything continues as normal. Everything is normal. Nothing has happened for thousands of years and you people are still waiting for the end of the world. Well, Peter is saying, expect that. People are going to say that. Don't be surprised when people say, you people are not realistic. The world goes on and on as it always has and it always will, so you people are living in dream world. So Peter prepares us that outsiders will not understand this idea of the end of the world. But then he goes on, verses 5 to 7, he says, for when they maintain, when he's saying when they maintain this, he's not talking about Christians, he's talking about people who laugh at this idea of the end of the world. He says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by His word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Well, now Peter himself said, you know, he says to disciples or to Christians, step aside, let me answer your mockers. Let me answer the guys who are laughing at this teaching. And let me tell them this. Don't you people realize that at one time there was nothing and then God created the world? And then God, by the power of His word, destroyed the world with the flood. Don't you, you know, people who mock forget that at one time there was another bunch of people who said, hey, Noah, you're such a dummy. You're building this boat out here in the desert, you know, no sail, no rudder, building away for 100 years or so, and there's no rain. Peter is saying, you know, those guys were laughing too. And then one day, raindrops keep falling on my head. You know what I'm saying? And then, you know, 40 days of raindrops on my head and they were going blah, blah, blah. And they were under the water. Now Peter says, look, you're saying that one day God is going to destroy the world, not this time by water. Next time He's going to destroy it, He's going to destroy it with fire. Okay, so don't worry about the mockers. Just understand how it's going to be done when it's done. Now, there are three things that we learn in this verse about the end of the world. First of all, the heavens and the earth were created by God's word. They were originally destroyed by His word through water, and by His word, they will be destroyed by fire. Okay, man isn't going to destroy the world. God's going to. I'm not afraid of some nut pushing the button. Because it isn't man who's going to, man does not have the capability of destroying the world. That is reserved for God. In His own good time, He will do it. Second thing that I learned from this passage is that God will destroy the world with fire. That's how He's going to do it. Not with bugs, not with acid rain. He's going to do it with fire. That's the method that He's chosen. And then finally, I learned from this passage that the end of the world coincides with judgment. Judgment comes at the end of the world. And at the end of the world, God not only will destroy the world, but He will also judge ungodly men. Okay? The other little thing that is kind of thrown in there is the idea that the end of the world is the same time that Jesus is going to come. So it's all going to happen together. Jesus is going to come, the end of the world is going to happen, the world is going to burn, and evil people, unfaithful people will be judged. Okay. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 8, got to move along. It says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. A lot of people say, hey, God doesn't see the world like you see it. For God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Don't worry about it. God doesn't live in the yesterday and today and tomorrow like we do. He's eternal. For Him, everything is now. So 1,000 years is nothing for God. So someone might say, well, why is He giving us so much time? Why doesn't He just end it all right away? Well, in verse 9, Peter answers this question. He says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So why does God wait? Why does He tolerate mockers? People who laugh at Him, He's patient. He's willing to bear under the mockery of evil men. Why? Because He loves them. Because He wants them to finally hear His word, finally believe it, repent of it, and come to Him. He loves people. He gives them a chance. He gives them a long time to come around. You know, I was 30 years old before I became a Christian. I'm glad God is patient. He gave me a long time to come around, and I didn't like God. I didn't like other people, and I didn't like myself. I'm thankful that God waited for me. And so it's hard for me to say, okay, God, I'm in now. I'm safe. Pull the plug on the rest of these people, you know. So it's up to Him to decide when to pull the plug and when to start the end of the world. Okay. So now Peter, in verse 10, finishes with one last comment. He says, but the day of the Lord, that's the end, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. It'll come suddenly. All of a sudden, it'll be over, like a thief in the night. You know, that eliminates all these people who are predicting when the end of the world. Anybody says to you, I know when the end of the world is going to be, head the other way. Run and hang on to your pocketbook too. I'm serious. Peter says, we don't know. It'll come like a thief in the night. But when it comes, it'll be too late. No chance to, hey, wait a minute, I've changed my mind. Is it too late to apologize? Yes, it is. Much too late. All right, we've got to move on here. 1 Thessalonians, that's the second. I promised two scriptures. I'm going to deliver two scriptures today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13 to 18. Verse 13 to 18. Now, we call this Bible talk, so we need a lot of Bible here. This is a letter written by Paul, and he's writing it to some Christians who have had a hard time. They've been taught that if they die before Jesus returns, they won't go to heaven. Okay? Now, here's what he says to them in verse 13 and 14. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep with Jesus. So what he's saying is, hey guys, don't worry. If you've believed and you've been a faithful Christian and you die, and then after that Jesus comes, He's not going to ignore you. He'll bring you with Him to heaven. Okay, let's read verse 15 together. Paul goes on and says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. So don't worry about it. Those who are alive when Jesus comes are not going to leave with Jesus without the ones who have died. And here's why. Paul explains verse 16. He says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What good news! If you're faithful and you die and Jesus comes, you'll be the first one resurrected. And then you will join the ones who are alive to be with Jesus in the air forever. And that's what he explains in verse 16 and 17. He says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So this is the way it's going to happen. There'll be a shout. We'll see the Lord coming. The ones who are dead in Christ will rise. They will join the ones who are alive in Christ, and together these will be with Jesus Christ in heaven. Okay, so Peter explains that the end will come suddenly, that all the creation will be destroyed by fire and the evil will be punished. Paul, on the other hand, explains that Jesus will appear with His angels to resurrect the dead, to join them with the living faithful, and to be with them in heaven forever. Now, it's not all clear sometimes, but there are some passages that help us to understand the end of the world. I hope these few passages have given you some insight as to what's going to happen when Jesus will return. Now, when we return, we'll try to make one brief summary of everything we've talked about in the last furious few minutes. So stay with us. We'll be right back after this. All right, I think this has been a good lesson. It's been fast. We've covered a lot of material in one short lesson period, but it should be a happy lesson for those awaiting Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, regardless of the differences of opinion that we may have, and there are differences of opinion about the end, there are certain things that we do know for sure that even a new Christian, even someone who's just beginning to study the Bible, can at least hang on to. Okay? Number one, we know that the Bible does teach that Jesus will return. That's for sure. I mean, I'm sure of that. Number two, we do know that when He does, final judgment will take place. There's not going to be any of this paradise on earth stuff. When He comes, it's the end. And number three, it'll be the time when an eternity of joy will begin, or an eternity of suffering will begin for people. So it's a very serious thing. It's a very serious thing. Well, the purpose for this lesson is this. I want to encourage those who are faithful to Jesus Christ to keep on going, not quit. And I want to encourage those who don't know Him to get to know Him before He returns. Well, that's all the time we have for this week. Thank you very much. Thank you at home. God bless you.